Let's turn to Matthew 24, and tonight we're going to finish Matthew 24. We started last week in talking about the questions that the disciples asked Jesus about when the temple would be torn down, which was torn down in 70 AD, and Jesus spoke to that. And also they asked him when he was coming and what signs to look for just before he comes. And they also asked him, when's the end of the world going to be? And as we saw last week, he answered all those questions. And he's still answering them as we're still in the middle of the chapter looking at the signs that he's bringing. And also shared with you before we started the study last week that actually there's three different groups of people that Jesus needs to address in this chapter. That's why sometimes the chapter can get confusing to some. Because we need to ask the question, who's he talking to right now? And there's the Jews, the Jewish nation. He needs to address them about end times. He needs to address those that don't make the rapture. Did you ever think about those poor guys? Here they are without a Bible, unless Jesus speaks to them. And so he addresses them about the tribulation period, right here in Matthew 24. So they pick up their Bibles after the rapture of the church. They can see things that concern them and that they can understand. And then, of course, he also addresses us that already know him and tells us all about the rapture of the church right here in Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks about when he's going to come cloud level and snatch us up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Very exciting. So in our review tonight, we're going to look at what he was saying to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Let's take a look and start in verse 15. This is review from last week, but just to catch us up, he's speaking to the Jews here. He says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in California, that's not what it says. Let them to be in Judea. Where's Judea? It's in Israel. He's speaking to the Jews here. He's not addressing you and I. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. Judea is like a county, like Orange County, in which Jerusalem is as a city. So you've got Orange County, Anaheim. You have Judea, Jerusalem. And he's saying that those that are in Judea, you better get your skates on, dudes and dudesses, and run for the hills. Flee to the mountains. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. Now, as we get to the New Testament, this is all explained about the abomination of desolation. It means the abomination of the temple being defiled and the holy place, the holy of holies in the temple being defiled. And then desolation or destruction coming because of that. And Daniel prophesied about that. That when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to make a 7-year-long agreement with Israel to rebuild their temple, take care of business. But 3.5 years in, after the temple's completed and the sacrificial system has started again, he walks into the temple and says, I'm God. And that is recorded, as we looked at the scripture last week, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 in the New Testament. That the Antichrist will walk in, declare himself to be God. And then, that's when the Lord says here, you guys get out of town and get out of town quick. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Don't come down, let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Don't even go back for your favorite treasures. Just come down off the roof and get a hoofing. And head for the mountains. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, verse 21, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. So this is when the huge, big tribulation of God falls upon the earth in judgment of those upon the earth. And the nation of Israel will be alive and kicking when that happens. And it says, no, nor ever shall be. So nothing so bad has ever happened upon the earth, and nothing will happen after that. It'll be this bad. It's all described in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 through 19, the tribulation period. It's 3.5 years after the Antichrist presents himself to be God. Now, the tribulation period is the 7 years, all the events in there and the things that happen. But the great tribulation, the awesome power of God is going to fall on this place in even a greater way than in the first half, after Antichrist declares himself to be God. And so God is speaking to the Jewish people here, and we need to know that and take note of it. Because if you don't, you can then maybe think that you're going to be in the tribulation period. But we say, well, no, who's he talking to? He's talking to those in Judea, talking to the Jewish nation. And except those days should be shortened, verse 22, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There'll be such tribulation and such confusion and such destruction that unless the Lord Jesus comes back to the Valley of Armageddon for the final battle and so forth, bringing us that have been in the rapture with him, and put a stop to it, they would destroy themselves completely. The whole thing would just fold. Even the cockroaches would be dead, if that's possible, you know. And that's just speculation. Maybe the cockroaches would still be alive. But no one would be left alive. No flesh would be saved unless the Lord cuts that short. And so he intends on doing that. Now, how short is he going to cut that? Well, we're told exactly how short this is in Daniel chapter 12. Brothers and sisters, this is why it's important for you when you study Revelation to be open to turning back to Daniel, back to Ezekiel, back to Isaiah, and other scriptures to interpret what's going on here. And so a full study of the Bible is important. You just don't read one chapter and figure out what you believe. You know, we got to go back and check things out. So let's check Daniel chapter 12 out together. Daniel chapter 12. And this gives us a lot of information here. We mentioned Daniel chapter 9 last week in the timing of things. And now we go to Daniel and chapter 12. So now Daniel is at the end of the major prophets, towards the end. We have Isaiah, and then comes Jeremiah. And after Jeremiah, we have Ezekiel, and then Daniel. And Daniel is the last of the major prophets in the Bible. And that all starts after the book of Psalms and Proverbs and so forth around in that area. So we come to Daniel chapter 12, and starting at verse 11. Now, Daniel is prophesying here 500 years before Jesus was born about this day of when the Antichrist would come and declare himself God, which Daniel spoke about in chapter 9 as the abomination of desolation. Remember, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then flee. And so reread in verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up. This is Antichrist set up in the Holy of Holies. There shall be 1,290 days. So the Lord shortens the time, and he actually lets them know the exact day that he'll return. When the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the Holy of Holies, you got 1,290 days. That's exactly what Daniel says in this prophetic word. This is a point we have to remember. You see, the tribulation saints and the nation Israel that are still around, they're still around when the Antichrist will set himself up. And they will know the day of the return of Christ. We don't. And it lets us know again, there's a difference between the tribulation saints and the ones that are waiting for the rapture, because we don't know the day. A lot of guys thought they did. They're never right. No one knows the day. We'll read that scripture in a little while. But here we see they do know the day. Well, how can that happen? Well, it just happens that Jesus is talking to three groups of people. He's talking to the Jewish nation. He's talking to the saints that will be alive during the tribulation period that get saved during that period. Because if you're saved before the tribulation starts, you go in what's known as the rapture. And you're taken up into the clouds. And you didn't know what day that was going to be. Oh, no. Nobody does. But once you're in it, then you're going to know the day. There you go. There'll be 1,290 days. Now in verse 12, look at verse 12 with me. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That's 45 days from when Jesus returns. 45 days. Blessed are the people that are alive at that time that will be able to wait and get through those 45 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in your lot at the end of days. He's telling Daniel, Daniel, you're going to plot a land with your vine and your fig tree at the end of your days in this whole inheritance that Jesus is going to bring to the earth. Now, the neatest thing, I think I shared this with you before, but it's just my fig tree is getting bigger. My office, right over there, there's a window. And there's this big bush that started to come and grow up next to the fence in this beautiful flowered bush that Mark planted for me years ago. And what in the world is that? It's a fig tree. A fig tree just started growing right outside my office. And nobody planted it. It just started growing there. I guess it came through the air or whatever with the seed. But it's really getting big now. And I'm thinking, man, that's my vine and my fig tree, just like the Bible says. You know, the Lord's making that thing grow up. But so that's exciting to me, you know, along with the chicken and the other things that are out there. Well, the chicken comes by my office, the bantam rooster, puts his little eye against the window and looks in at me, checks up on me. You know, I love that rooster. I just love him. There we are. Now, what happens in those 45 days? What happens? Well, the Lord Jesus separates the sheep from the goats in those 45 days. And he brings judgment. And he says unto the sheep on his right hand, he says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you. And so a great blessing for the sheep of God. And on the goats, he says, you depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into outer darkness. And that's what he says. And this takes 45 days for all that judgment to take place. And then Jesus enters Jerusalem through the east gate, according to Ezekiel 44, verse 1. And Jesus then will set up his kingdom upon the earth. And so what we're giving is the whole end time scenario about the coming of Jesus here. In answer to the question the disciples asked. But the point we're making right now is they will know exactly the day when Jesus will come. And they can look forward to that and know that if these days weren't shortened, nobody'd be left alive. But Jesus does return, put his mount on the foot on the Mount of Olives, and there's an earthquake, and the mountain splits in half, and there's a valley formed called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Judgment. And he goes down there near the east gate of Jerusalem and judges the nations, the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. We'll get this all in Matthew as we go on. And so there it is. Now, with that, let's go back now to Matthew chapter 24. And we see that the Lord goes on now speaking to tribulation people and letting them know what's coming for them. Now, Matthew 24. And it says here in the next verse, 23. Now, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And these are signs actually that can be applied somewhat to all of us, because there are many people that have come and said, here is Christ, or there is Christ. What's the name of that guy in India that some people were calling the Christ? The Maharaja, the Grand Poopa. Some guy. And you've probably heard these kinds of things before. But if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible, I like that. It's not possible to deceive the very elect, because you just know, you have an oetus. It's a Greek word that's used in 1 John about knowledge. There's an oetus in each one of us that just know that you know when someone is wrong, and you get this in your spirit, and you just know in your heart, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, discerning of spirits, and you have a discernment to just know when somebody's trying to rip you off. And there's not possible really to deceive the elect. We know when somebody's bogus. And so it says if possible, they shall deceive the very elect, but it's not possible. Behold, I have told you before. Therefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. And so the idea here that Jesus is trying to get across is that he's not going to sneak up on anybody. He's not going to do that. Now, for those that are under judgment, they won't recognize the sign of the times, and he'll come as a thief in the night, and sudden destruction will come upon them. But for the believer, there's no way he's going to sneak up. So if somebody says, you know what, Christ is here, he's up there in Yucca Valley, let's go see him. He's out in the desert. Don't believe them. It's just not of the Lord. This idea here of he's in secret chambers, this actually happened with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses said that Jesus Christ was going to return in 1914. Well, 1914 came and went, and Jesus didn't return. And of course, we get a lot of this in our day, too, that somebody will rise up and say, you know, I know that Jesus is coming in 1988. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. I remember that was a book. But, you know, it's just a lot of guesswork, a lot of speculation. We got to wait and see, because no man knows the day or the hour. We'll get to that verse in a minute. But anyway, so Jehovah's Witnesses kept moving the date up. He didn't come in 1914, so they moved it up a little bit, moved it up. And then finally, they told their people, he came. It's just that we didn't see him. And he's hiding out in secret chambers. And it's so cool that Jesus knew that things like this would happen. Things like this would happen. Religions would get into a bizarre, mondo bizarro things like that. And so he just said, therefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in secret chambers, believe it not. And then he lets us know the truth of it. Verse 27 and 28. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles, or vultures, be gathered together. Now, this idea is simply saying that when Jesus Christ comes, everybody is going to know it. It's going to be like lightning that goes from the east to the west in the sky. Everybody's standing outside, and you just see this big, you know, in a lightning storm. He's saying it's like this. It's not going to be any secret occasion. It's not going to be hidden or subdued. It's going to be huge. When Jesus opens the sky, it's going to be huge. And it's going to be like lightning shining from the east to the west. And so we don't have to be afraid. We're going to miss it. And then he makes a point using nature. Wheresoever the carcass is, picture a dead animal dying in the desert. What happens? The vultures come. And the vultures circle the dead animal. And then they end up eating the dead animal. And so how did all those vultures know where to go to find the dead animal? They just know. And so the Lord's making the point that you and I will know exactly where Jesus is at his coming. We'll just know that. We'll be near him. We'll be next to him. We'll be with him. And it's going to be a major event that you will not miss. And I will not miss. And he wants us to have that assurance. Now, it's also translated eagles. And I used to think, okay, which one is right? And so doing word studies, you know, and trying to figure out, is it vultures or eagles? You know, what is going on here? It makes sense with vultures because of the carcass mentioned, the carcass of the vultures. But the eagles are also mentioned. And, you know, it just hit me. And I was blessed with it. We have to remember Jesus is talking to different groups of people here. And he wants to include all the groups. So, you see, for the tribulation period, guys, there's going to be a lot of vultures. What does it say in Revelation 19? It says that there's going to be a great feast for the birds. After the battle of Armageddon, when Jesus speaks the word, and all of the armies are destroyed, and the birds, it says, the birds will come and eat their flesh. And so, there you go. There's the vulture idea. But he's got to mention the eagles, because you and I, we're going to go in the rapture before all that. And do you know what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. Hallelujah. I like this idea right now. Just thinking about mounting up on wings like eagles. And so wherever the Lord is, you see, the eagles will be gathered together. In fact, there's one fellowship here in Orange called Eagle's Nest. I like that. It's a good name for a fellowship. This is where the eagles come to nest, man. When we have church, it's the Eagle's Nest. I really like that idea. And so I think both translations are valid, and that is the case in many times. Vultures for the end of the tribulation period. Eagles, for those that will take flight. Yes, you're going to fly, whether you like it or not. One thing, in case you're afraid of flying, that the Lord gives us as a positive on that side of it, it's really quick. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will be changed, the Bible says. And so a twinkling of an eye is just 1/100th of a second. A blink of the eye is 1/10th of a second. But the fastest known human reaction is the twinkle in an eye. And it's 1/100th of a second. And so in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're gone. So you're going to fly, but you're going to fly really fast. You know, kind of like Iron Man times 1,000. kind of thing. And that is going to be something to experience. And so there it is. Now, let's go on. So now the Lord is still now beginning to speak and continuing to speak to those in the tribulation period. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so after the tribulation, see, that the Lord is wrapping things up with awesome, terrible things happening all around. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. In fact, there's a verse that says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And then shall the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So for those that made it through the tribulation period and will face the great judgment of the Lord, sheep and goats, they will see the sun darken and the moon not giving her light. And they will experience that. And they're going to see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven. And they're going to mourn. They're going to mourn that they didn't accept him before. There will be a great mourning go up from the earth, from every nation, mourning for the Savior who is coming. Now, we read this in the book of Revelation. I'd like to show you that scripture in Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Actually, the Revelation, the first chapter, is just telling us what the Apostle John's going to talk about and reveal to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read verse 7. It says, behold, he, that is the Lord, comes with clouds. Now, some have speculated that this clouds means clouds of people. And that certainly will be true, because the raptured church, the people that have gone to heaven before the end of the tribulation period, will be coming back with Jesus Christ. He will be mounted on a white steed, and instead of a little donkey, he came as a suffering servant the first time and rode a baby donkey. He's coming on a powerful palomino as a king to judge and to make war. And so here he's coming, and he's coming with clouds. And then the scripture tells us that we'll be mounted on white horses behind him, Revelation 19. And that's another thing to look forward to. I'm just thinking of the end of a book that Sherry and I read together. It was so great. It's about the persecuted church in China. And the man that's persecuted and put in prison just faces awful things. His father was martyred, and his grandfather was martyred before him in the persecuted church in China. And finally, he was martyred. But that's not the end. The end shows grandpa, dad, and son in heaven waiting for Jesus to mount his horse. And it starts describing Jesus Christ, all decked out and ready to go. And everybody's just quiet and watching, just watching to see what the Lord is going to do. And you hear the voice of the Father saying, it's time, son. And Jesus puts his foot in stirrup, mounts up. And everybody just gets pumped. And then grandfather and father and son mount their horses. Oh, man, that's when I lost it. Just that day, I've pictured myself riding alongside of Job, coming back down. I don't know why. That just hit me in the book of Job when we read through Job a few months ago. But just the power of that picture and thinking about that, coming back. Well, it says this. Let's read it. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, the Jewish nation, those that pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth, all of the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There'll be a great mourning, as Jesus is prophesying back here in Matthew. Now, before we leave this section, we just talked about the sun being darkened and the moon not giving her light, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken and the stars of heaven will fall to the earth. This is described a little fuller and with the earth's reaction in Revelation chapter 6. So let's go back to Revelation 6 and read that. I want to read that to you because I want to make a couple of contrasts before we get to the end of the study tonight. A couple of contrasts. Now, we're going to Revelation chapter 6. And I'm going to read to you verse 12 through 17. And this is what Jesus is talking about back here in Matthew 24. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars, or asteroids of heaven, fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, and when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain, every single mountain, Kilimanjaro, Whitney, all of them, every single mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Talk about a 10 on the Richter scale. This earthquake is going to move every single mountain on the earth and every single island on the earth, move them out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is Jesus coming to judge and make war. And the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? So there is a total descriptive narrative from the book of Revelation matching up with what Jesus said as we just read and enlarged in the book of Revelation. Everyone, every person on the earth will be hiding in a den or a cave. And of course, that'll be true of Israel too, because they'll be hiding out in the rock city of Petra that I talked about last week. Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, that Israel will be hiding in these caves. And Antichrist and all the rest of these guys are going to be jumping in caves and going, the wrath of the Lamb is come. It's just hairy, heavy duty stuff going on. And asteroids and hitting the oceans. And eventually the whole ocean will die. Everything in the oceans will die from these asteroids. Ships will be washed up onto the shore from the tidal waves, the tsunamis that will be happening all over the planet. And so this is the scene that's set for us, and Jesus is prophesying about it right here. The Lord Jesus then begins to speak to everyone about signs again to look for as we get closer to these events. And so we read in verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." Are you back in Matthew 24 now? Yeah, Matthew 24, verse 32. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." Now you remember back in chapter 21, which is actually a period of time in the same week we're looking at, Jesus is preaching just before the cross on the Mount of Olives. This is called the Olivet Discourse. And just a few days before, he was coming into the temple to teach, and he came by a fig tree, and it had no fruit on it, and he was hungry. He said, "Because there's no fruit on this fig tree, I curse you, fig tree." The disciples were really shocked at how fast that tree shriveled up and died. It was actually the next morning that they noticed it, as we get from another gospel. But we're to learn a parable of this fig tree. And we learned then, and we turned in the Old Testament, and I'll just quote the verses we looked at, as Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, and we also looked at Jeremiah 24, where it talks about Israel being like a fig tree with rotten figs. And so the Lord is using the fig tree as an analogy. You know, why did he curse the poor fig tree? Just because it wasn't time for it to have figs, you know? Well, he's doing an analogy of Israel. And he teaches then several parables after that that we went through, telling the people, talking about vineyards that he planted. And the people of the vineyard beat up his servants when he sent them to get the fruit. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leadership of Israel knew that he was talking about them. And so then he took the vineyard away from those wicked servants and gave it to another. And so he's using this whole thing as a parable of Israel being destroyed in 70 AD, and 73 AD was the last battle at Masada, and dispersed throughout the whole world. And the Lord turned to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and is now using us today to provoke Israel to jealousy, because we have this relationship with God that's beautiful. And Israel, being jealous of us, will eventually return to their Messiah. And all of Israel will eventually be saved, but not without the testimony of Jesus Christ. It talks about those that will be in the rock city of Petra at the end of chapter 12 of Revelation. It says they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So nobody gets into heaven without Christ. Nobody. But the Jewish people will finally come to that at the end of the tribulation period. And that is a beautiful thing. And so the parable, the fig tree, you see, is talking about Israel. And Jesus goes on and says this, "So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And so many scholars see this as a prophetic word about Israel. Israel was not a nation from 73 AD until 1948, when she became a nation again. And so she begins again to put forth her leaves. And so Jesus here speaking that this generation will not pass until all of these things be fulfilled. And we're really feeling that, aren't we? Oh man, we're feeling it. The whole world is beginning to turn against Israel. The final battle is close. The final how do you do is about ready to be how do you do'd. And we're going to be did. And we're going to be cooked and gone. Cooked, I mean being done. I always think about sanctification that way. The Lord puts us in the oven, and then the bell goes off, ding, done. He opens the oven, and out comes a beautiful China doll as he's been working on us and making us into what he wants us to be. So this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I am so blessed. I was born 14 days before Israel became a nation. Born April 30th, 1948, and on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. And she's 65 years old now. And so am I. So there you go. I feel blessed, you know. I just feel like I'm right in line. And I'm waiting for the rapture. And I think it truly might come very soon. Verse 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. These things are going to happen, and God will bring them to pass. With that, we'd like to go ahead and read verse 36. And now, this is the moment you've been waiting for. And I think Jesus does this on purpose because he wants to comfort the Israelis, to the Jew first, then the Gentile. And he wants to speak to those that have to go through the tribulation period because of their hard-heartedness and their unwillingness to accept Christ, and comfort them and let them know that he knew these things were going to happen, and this is what's happening, and this is what they're seeing. But now we get to the end of the chapter, and Jesus wants to talk to you. And so he begins to talk to the people that are going to experience the rapture or pass away before the rapture happens and have the same experience, actually, because we fly away to be with the Lord into the heavenlies. But let's go ahead and begin reading then. It says, verse 36, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The day that Jesus will come to get his church, nobody knows the day or the hour. It's a surprise. And you know what? It's even a surprise to Jesus. Now that he is God and on the throne, it's probably not a surprise anymore. But when he was speaking this, he was still in his human form. The Father, he knew the Father was in charge. And of course, as Jesus gets upon the throne, he and the Father are one. And so that knowledge is there. But the point is this. Nobody knows. If somebody says to you they know that the Lord's coming on a certain day, you know they're wrong, because Jesus Christ said you can't know. No one knows the day or the hour. Verse 36. Now, again, I ask you, is that true of the tribulation saints? No. They know. When Antichrist steps in to the Holy of Holies, they have 1,290 days to wait until Jesus actually comes back and sets his throne on the earth. So this is a great point to let you know that we're not going through the tribulation period. We are waiting for surprise day, a surprise day. No one knows the day or the hour. And no, can we know it at all until it happens. When the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are still alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Don't be afraid of it. Just comfort one another with these words. Hallelujah. And so, now the Lord goes on to describe a whole different scenario. He's been talking about death and destruction. Everybody on the earth hiding in dens and caves, saying the wrath of the Lamb has come. But what's he say to the rapture group? But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were all eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Does that sound like hiding in dens and caves? No. Normal eating, normal drinking, people having weddings on Saturday afternoon. Well, why aren't they in the dens and the caves? It's because it's a different group of people. These are the rapture people, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other one left. So picture a field somewhere. People working in the field. All of a sudden, one will be taken in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. One will be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other one left. Now, before we go on from this, I'd like to say this about that. That in Luke, something's added here. Now, these two verses are daytime verses. Daytime verses. Two men in the field. Two women at the grinding at the mill. Those are daytime verses. But Luke adds this verse, and let me read it to you. This is from Luke 17:34. There'll be two men in one bed in the night. The one will be taken and the other one left. Now, why is that true? It's because this is a worldwide event. The rapture of the church will be worldwide. It's going to be nighttime on one side of the earth and daytime on the other. So there will be people in the field and grinding at the mill, but there'll also be people sleeping. But all of a sudden, one will be taken and the other one left. And so that is the whole experience. And so we go back to the idea where Jesus says it's going to be like lightning shining from the east to the west. And wherever the vultures are, or wherever the carcass is, the vultures will be gathered together. But in this case of the rapture, the eagles, the flighty, fly rapture eagles, will be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Now, the end of his discourse here then, in verse chapter 24, is to watch. This is what we're to be doing in waiting for him. He says, watch therefore. Now, does that mean that I'm supposed to get a white robe for $8.95 from the thrift store and go to Arizona and stand on a certain hill in Arizona and just look up into the heavens waiting for Jesus? Watch therefore. That's not what it means. A group actually did that. Did you know that? There was a group that really believed that there was a certain day that Jesus was coming, contrary to scripture, and they got white robes on and they went to a certain hill in Arizona and were waiting for Jesus to come. And you know what happened? There was an earthquake there. It upset the whole apple cart. And of course the Lord didn't come. So we don't want to get mondo bizarro or go off the deep end. We had one lady in the church years ago that decided that the tribulation period was coming, that we're going through the tribulation, and she was supposed to make her house a hospital. So she talked another poor lady in the church to believing this. And I, you know, everybody was just kind of shining them because they didn't want to argue with them. But I'm the pastor, so I can't shine them, right? So I got major trouble saying, you know, this is not the Lord. You guys are off the wall. But the day came, and they had hospitals set up and everything. It was very embarrassing. So it wasn't a good idea at all. But what we do to watch is given to us. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. You just don't know. And so we're to watch. How is it that you watch? Verse 43, know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And of course, that'll be true of those that aren't watching, that are evil people, and their houses will be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. A total surprise, just like in the days of Noah. Eating and drinking, giving in marriage until they entered the ark, and then the flood came and took them all away. Well, so we're to watch. And so the definition of watching then starts in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So actually the definition of watching is to be active. going about your business in the Lord, finding out what God has for your life. And you know what? That will keep you. It really will. If you get excited and involved in something in service for Jesus Christ, you will be watching for Him. You believe He's coming. And because you believe He's coming, you want to redeem your time. Make the best of your time. Make the best that you can in the time you have left here upon the earth. You're watching for the Lord. And so as God gives you a flock, your household, your children, your grandchildren, your little flock at work, your co-worker that's been beginning to listen to you about the Lord, this is all very important to God. And so His definition of being ready to meet Him is to be watching, and watching is defined by the good and faithful servant who God has made ruler over His own household to give them meat in due time. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. That I am to shepherd the flock at Calvary Chapel Anaheim the best I can. And I am be careful that my wife is taken care of. And my granddaughter's here tonight. I have two granddaughters here, one in the front row and one in the last row. Hi, Jenna. And they are the apple of my eye, and they know that. I love these girls so much. But I am to make sure that we do spiritual things together when we're together. And that has been so lovely. As Ginger and I took a bike ride yesterday, and Ginger started singing songs to the Lord. And then we got out on the pier together, and we're singing songs together to the Lord. And I got to share some scripture, and we just had this awesome time of fellowship. Jenna and I, the day before, went body surfing together in the ocean. And on the way down, we're sharing things about the Lord and quoting scriptures. And I always make sure to quote the Bible, because it's eternal. It's life-giving. Life-giving to these girls, and they to me, and all of us to each other. We can encourage one another with the Word of God, and it is awesome. And so the Lord wants to just see us doing what He's called us to do, and that's watching, definition of watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Jesus said, you know, they've been telling us at church for years that Jesus is coming. Well, you know, that's true. I remember I really didn't think that I'd have to renew my driver's license in 1975 because Chuck told us that the Lord's coming any minute. And so I thought, praise God, I don't have to renew my driver's license. I was really excited about that, but of course 1975 came, and here it is a few years later, and I'm still waiting. But one of these days, powie wowie, man, it's going to happen. And all of a sudden, we'll be there. So we don't want to say in our hearts, the Lord delays His coming, and shall begin to smite His fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. We begin to backbite other Christians. You know, brothers and sisters, we really don't have time to put the Catholics down. We don't have time to just frown down on other denominations and other Christians and things that they think are doing. Let's not waste time doing that. Let's study the Word, stay close to God, point out error as we go, but receiving the things of the Lord and seeking to edify and build up people and not tear down. Don't waste your time with tearing people down. Say, Lord, what can I do to be a blessing today to the people around me? And that is good advice. So they shall begin to smite fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. So we want to be careful of the sobriety part of it. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So a very sobering exhortation there to move clear of the idea of letting the hope go that Jesus will return and return soon. And so I'd like to end with this verse from Luke 21:36. And if we could turn there, that would be real good. Matthew, Mark, Luke, ending with this verse tonight. Luke is teaching about the same things in Luke 21 that we've been discussing in Matthew 24. And Luke adds this, and I think this is so neat. And this really speaks also of the rapture of the church being before the tribulation period, before any of the fol-de-rol begins on the earth with the wrath of the Lamb. Of course, I'd like to quote to you also 1 Thessalonians 5:8, which says that God has not appointed us to wrath. All those hiding in the dens and the caves saying, the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who is able to stand against his wrath? 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to stand on that promise, and this one here. This is Luke 21:36. Watch you therefore, and pray always. The Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, my Lord and Savior, has asked us to pray something always. This is what I want you to pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, would Jesus Christ ask you to pray that if that wasn't possible, that you had to go through the tribulation period? Would he even dare to ask you to pray that, to disappoint you so fully? Uh-uh. Pray always that you will be counted worthy to escape these things. And we say what things? All the things that are mentioned about the things moving up to the coming of the Lord. But we can have that escape through him and stand before the Son of Man in the clouds and ever be with the Lord. So this is very encouraging scripture. And I just want to leave you with that tonight. And so let's go ahead and stand. And I'd like to lead you in prayer with this prayer that Jesus told us to pray. Let's stand. So, Father, we come to you, Lord, as a congregation. And, Lord, as I always want to pray, Lord, for me and mine, Lord, for those that I love and that are close to me. And, Father, I pray for my church, Lord. It's your church. I know that. But this church right here, these great people right here before you, Lord, that love you and are saved, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would count us worthy to escape these things that are coming on the earth and to stand before you, the Son of Man. Thank you so much, Lord, that you're the one that wrote that prayer, not us. And you're the one that has the power to make it come true. And so, Lord, we thank you that our worthiness stands only and always in you. You're the Savior. You have saved us and redeemed us. And let's just go ahead and say the sinner's prayer. And, you know, tonight, if you're here and you just don't know that you're saved, that you're going to be counted worthy to escape these things, say this prayer with us. This prayer is going to have scripture in it, as the Lord has instructed us that we will be saved if we do these things. And so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your help. Please come into me and save me. Count me worthy, Lord, to escape these things that are coming and to stand before you, Son of Man, my Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I believe that you're the Lord and that you rose from the dead. And thank you, Lord, that you've said that if we confess you as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised you from the dead, we will be saved. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. If you would like prayer tonight for anything, our dear brother John Luke is on the way to the prayer room. And he is a great prayer, let me tell you, that John Luke can pray. And you can stay and pray with one another. You're all great prayers as you pray because God hears all those prayers. You can hang out and pray and talk to the Lord all you want. May the Lord bless you. Just give you a great evening in Him. And may you always know that you can watch for Him. You can watch for Him. And He will show up. He's a great dad, a great father, and He's made a promise. And He always keeps every single one of His promises. He will come. He will return. And that'll be the day. Wowie, bowie, zowie. That we're all praying about. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.